This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me again as we ask his help, as we consider his word together. Father, we do turn to you and pray that you would work through your word as it is preached right now. Help us to understand and help us to apply these truths to our lives. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love to us. Please come by your Spirit now and work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a recent counseling situation that I had, not in the context of here at Redeemer Church, but an outside context, I sat down with a young man, and I'd like to call him Sergey. It's a made-up name to keep him anonymous. Sergey was from Eastern Europe, but was here in the States pursuing a master's degree and was actually on pastoral staff at a church actually in California. On the outside, Sergey looked very happy, always smiling, very appreciative of everything he's been given. He looks very well put together. Considering where he came from, almost really a third world context, if you think of where he grew up in Eastern Europe, he had come so far. He was, around the age of 18, radically converted, radically changed through his conversion, his life just transformed. It looked on the outside, as Sergey sat before me, like he didn't have too many problems. He looked very happy with life. He was married, happily married, two little girls. Everything on the outside looked so good, like life was going so well. He seemed so far removed from the difficulties of his past. But as we talked and as things started to come out, it was obvious that on the inside, something was very different. He was very bothered by something. Something just wouldn't leave him alone. See, growing up, his father was a very undisciplined, unreliable man, often given to temper tantrums and angry outbursts. This was the upbringing in which Sergey was brought up. And when Sergey was radically changed, he did have a bad temper before that, and he would have outbursts like his father. But when he was saved, changed completely, seeming to always have a smile on his face. So although Sergey looked so different from his father and acted nothing like his father, his greatest fear, this fear that would not leave him alone, was really at the core, he thought, I'm just like my father. And one day I'm going to be just like my father. So if he was working on a project for school, a paper for school, and he procrastinated a little bit, he would start to have these thoughts that would just plague him. Maybe I'm just as undisciplined as my father, who couldn't hold a job down for more than a few months. Maybe I'm just like him. Or if he felt any disappointment or disapproval, or maybe some just anger towards others, the thoughts would come, the struggle would come. I am just like him, my angry father. Or maybe as he's correcting his little girls and he tells them what to do in a certain situation, he would often think back to his father saying to him, saying these words, do as I say, don't do as I do. He thinks, I'm just the same. I'm the same guy. That's my future. I'll be just like my father. So if you were sitting down with Sergey and you really wanted to help him, such a nice guy, what do you say to him? How do you help him? Where do you take him as he struggles with these thoughts? I believe that we have to start by helping him to define, or maybe it would be better to say, to redefine his life, his situation, and his future. I think he needs to know that he is not defined by his past. He's not defined by his upbringing. He's not defined by his family, and he's not defined by his father. No, something happened to him. Something radical happened to him. He was made a new creation in Christ. As he looked to Christ in faith, he was made new. So that changed everything about him. That changed his identity. It changed his situations in life. It changed his future. He was connected to Jesus Christ, and Sergei needed help in his thought processes to know that this change is real and effective. I think one of Sergei's greatest problems, one that I think many of us share, is this. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, he spends too much time listening to himself instead of talking to himself. Think about that. He spends too much time listening to himself instead of talking to himself. Lloyd-Jones called this the key matter in the manner of spiritual living. Whether we listen to ourselves or talk to ourselves is the key matter in the manner of our spiritual living. What is most important to us, our life, our new life, what's the key matter? Whether we listen to ourselves or talk to ourselves. Here's what Lloyd-Jones says. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take, for instance, those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, or you didn't start them, right? You just have the thoughts. But they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. And here it is. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. Question yourself. You must say to your soul, what business have you to be disquieted or discouraged or upset? What business do you have? And then you must go on to remind yourself this, of God, who God is, what God is, what God has done, and what God has pledged or promised himself to do. Don't listen to those thoughts. Talk to yourself. The message of truth, the message of God, who God is, what he is doing, what he's promised to do. This is the key matter in the manner of spiritual living. Talk to yourself. Proclaim the good news of the gospel to yourself. You are loved by God. Christ has died and has been raised for you. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. He is effecting change in you. He has called you to be a useful missionary in his kingdom, servant in his world. I believe this is what Sergei most needed to hear, how God has redefined his life, how the Spirit was at work in his life. My question for us this morning is, do we need that same counsel? Do we recognize our need for this same counsel, that when we hear these thoughts, we don't just assume that they're right, that our perception of the world around us, our situation, our identity, our future, do we just assume that these thoughts are right? Or do we bring the grid of the gospel, the word of God, and we talk to ourselves, we take ourselves by the hand, say, self, listen to this. Here is truth. Here is reality. Here is the good news. Here is who your God is and what he's promised to do for you. Get this. Do we talk to ourselves according to God's redefinition of ourselves? Well, in Judges chapter 6, I think we see a key redefining moment in the life of a man who lived a long, long time ago. We're introduced to this man, Gideon. And I think there are three ways that in this initial conversation between the angel of the Lord and Gideon, three ways where you see Gideon's interpretation of his situation, you see Gideon's interpretation of who he is, his identity, and you see Gideon's interpretation of his future and the way he responds in this conversation. And each time the angel of the Lord comes and redefines, redirects Gideon. No, it's not like that, Gideon. Don't listen to yourself. Here's the truth. Each time he talks him into reality, into the truth. So let's look at these first. The first of the three is his situation. We see Gideon's interpretation of his situation. He was raised in difficult times, as we see the cycle of the judges, right? This happens again and again. The people of God did evil in the sight of the Lord. What is this evil that they have done? They live as if he's not present. They live as if he's not at work. They turn from their God to other things, focused on other things. Maybe the material things before them, maybe the gods of the nations for these people. But they do evil by turning away from God, turning to other things. These are the times in which Gideon lived. And because they turned away from God, what does God do? He's active. He's at work. He places them under the power of Midian. He brings this mighty nation in to oppress God's people. And we know, as we look back, we know that God is working his purposes to bring his people to the fountain of living waters, the place of life and happiness and satisfaction. He's doing this for that purpose, to bring them back to himself. But it's difficult for Gideon. For 7 years, the people of God are oppressed by the Midianites. It gets so bad, we see earlier in the chapter, that they're hiding in the caves of the mountains, making dens in the mountains to hide from the Midianite horde. The Midianites, we're told, come down like locusts, devouring, taking everything, all crops, all sheep, all oxen, all donkeys. They take it all. And for these people at this time, this is everything for them. Their food, their means of working in the field, everything is taken by these Midianites who come. They laid waste to the land, the text says. They leave no sustenance in Israel. Israel, because of this, was brought very low. This is times of starvation, times of great difficulty. So this is Gideon's situation. This is where he lived. And as we're introduced to Gideon, we see a little bit of his experience. Because Gideon is threshing wheat. He has the wheat from the field, where you take it, usually you take it to a high place and you beat the wheat so that the chaff, the useless parts, blow away in the wind. Usually you're in a high place, so that happens. Gideon is hiding down in a wine press, usually rock dug in a little hole where you crush grapes for wine. He's beating his wheat there because he knows if the Midianites see him, they will come and take his food. He won't be able to eat. So here is Gideon trying to get just a little to feed himself, maybe to feed his father, who we see later in the text. Very difficult times. How did Gideon interpret what was going on? 7 years for him of oppression? How did he interpret this oppression? Verse 13, we see in his response to the angel of the Lord, "Please, sir, you say the Lord is with us? That God is present with us, then why," I think we could add, "in the world has all this happened to me, to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers have told us about, saying stories like, didn't he rescue us out of Egypt? Look at my present reality," he's saying. "Look at me now. Look at my situation. God has forsaken. God is not active in this mess." It's just a bunch of stories. They seem like fairy tales. God's not at work. If God is with us, where is his power? How could this oppression be happening? I think we have to think about this, Gideon's interpretation, and we can bring it into our lives in the difficult times we face. And as the people of God who know our God, we can cry out saying, "God, I feel like you've forsaken me." But in faith, we're to believe that he's active and he's at work. But how do we respond? Young people, you hear from your parents the stories of God's love and God's power and God's work. You hear them testify of the grace of God. You come to church and you see other people sing with obvious delight that God has rescued them, that God has done all these powerful things. But then you sit there in your experience and say, "I don't see God. I don't see his power. They seem to be just stories in these other people's lives. Where is God in my situation as I look to my future, as I experience these horrible things in my life, these difficult things? Where is God? He doesn't seem to be active. I think God has forsaken me, left me, not at work." This is Gideon's interpretation of his situation. Well, notice how the angel of the Lord redefines his situation. Now, briefly, this angel of the Lord character comes, I think, 5 or 6 times in the Old Testament, and comes and meets with people of the people of Israel, usually. Meets with Joshua, meets with Moses, meets with Gideon here, Samson's parents in a few chapters. And it's very clear that this angel of the Lord looks like a human being, looks like a normal man, but through every conversation, you see by the end, even as we see here in Gideon's interchange with him, it's clear as he leaves that he's not just a man. Here is God coming and meeting with his people. Here is God, before the angel of the Lord, I think we could say, is Jesus coming and meeting with Gideon. And Jesus redefines Gideon's situation. What does he say to him? Gideon, you have it all wrong. The Lord is with you. The Lord is at work. He has a purpose. He is in control. He's working in your life. He's working out his powerful plan. He is able to raise you up to fight against Midian. He completely redefines his situation. The Lord is with you, Gideon. The Lord is at work. The Lord will work out his purposes in you. How does Jesus redefine your situation, what you are facing? The voice, your internal self, says this. How does Jesus come? Say, no, I'm at work. I'm at work in this for my glory and for your good. Secondly, we see this issue of identity. Gideon views himself one way. We see Jesus redefine. First, verse 15, Gideon's interpretation. How can I save Israel? Look, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. I'm from this small tribe, Manasseh, and my clan within that tribe is the weakest. And then I'm in my little father's house, and I'm the weakest in my father's house. And you're coming to me and saying, I'm going to save Israel, that I'm going to be the judge raised up by God to do this. I'm weak. I'm nobody special. I'm clearly not this man of valor and warrior. It's his interpretation of himself. Now, I think sometimes in the commentaries, Gideon gets a bad rap for being in the wine press threshing wheat. But where would you be, right? I think it's more just a picture that he's a normal guy. Maybe views himself as a little weak, insignificant, but he's not going to go out on the hilltops and thresh wheat and then have the Midianite horde come and take his wheat. So I think that's a bit unfair, but I do think we see in Gideon's response that he just thinks of himself as a normal guy, kind of a weaker man, not this great man of valor and this great warrior. Clearly not up for the challenge to lead the people in battle. How does the angel of the Lord redefine who Gideon is? The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, great warrior. He views himself as weak and insignificant, maybe normal. God says, no, you are my great warrior who will bring my salvation in this situation. You are the one who will bring my kingdom into this situation. Do you see how different these two views are? So who's right here? Is Gideon right, or is the angel of the Lord right? We know the answer, right? We know the rest of the story of Gideon. God does raise him up. He does become a mighty man of valor. He is used to bring salvation. The God who says this to Gideon is a God who makes Gideon to a mighty man of valor. He says it, he does it. He makes him, this normal, insignificant guy, into an amazing soldier, warrior for his purposes. Because God's grace is sufficient to do this in Gideon. And God's power is made perfect where? In Gideon's weakness. Because the Lord is with you. You are a mighty man of valor, Gideon. This redefines everything. This promise changes everything about you, Gideon. The Lord is with you. You are a mighty man of valor, a warrior in his cause in this world. Do you see the importance of this? Do you see the beauty of this redefining work of our God? How do you feel about yourself? Do you feel weak? It's insignificant, just a normal guy, not much happening in my life. Life sometimes gets a little boring. Things aren't moving too fast. Not much of a purpose in my little world, my little life. Things will just stay the same. This is who I am. The angel of the Lord comes and redefines Gideon's identity, his view of identity. He does the same for us. Jesus has the same redefining work in your life and my life. He really does. Because he loves us, he's the one who comes to seek and to save the lost, the lonely, the hurting. He comes and pursues those people. He brings them to himself, and he changes everything for them. Changes even their identity. The insignificant life becomes amazingly significant. The weak in this world become strong, used by God to do amazing things in their areas of influence, to actually, through their lives, impact others and bring change in their hearts and lives. He uses weak, insignificant people to do these significant, strong things in their areas of influence. So the call, even as we look at Gideon and the way that the angel of the Lord comes to him, the call to us is to come to this one who gave himself as a ransom for many, to gave himself to redefine who we are, to make us new in Christ, to live for him. Maybe it's the first time we come this morning. And we hear this amazing message that we can be satisfied in this God, that our lives can be changed, that we're not defined by our past. We're not defined by all these things, our upbringing, our past, our failures. No, in Jesus, all things are made new. We are made into new creations in Christ, able to live for his glory. Real change happens. Maybe it's the first time, maybe it's the 1,000th time this morning. And you realize again, your heart is prone to wander, prone to turn from this God, prone to turn towards evil things, as we see in the book of Judges. We're called back to Christ. We're called to quit listening to ourselves and listen to the gospel, talk the gospel, preach the gospel to ourselves. You are new in Christ. This is who you are. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in your weakness. He is alive and active in your life. And this promise that Jesus Christ is with you equips you to live for his glory, to break the chains of your habits of sin, because this promise changes everything. The Lord is with you in love and power to bring change. Gideon, you're not this weak, insignificant man. You will do mighty things as a mighty man of valor, a great warrior, because God's with you. That's the difference. Completely redefined. And I think we see it in this third way as well, the future. Gideon's initial take of what's ahead of him is there's no hope. What do you mean God's with us? God has forsaken us. There's no hope, no possibility of change. It's been like this for these many years. There's no change before me. We're given over to oppression, and nothing will change, because in this world, really nothing changes. Year by year, my life is the same. The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, no, there is a change. It happens now. Go and save Israel. You have been given the strength, the power, the might of your God. And I will do this, Gideon. This is what Jesus says to him. I will bring salvation. I will rescue my people. You will go out and you shall strike Midian, this great enemy. You will shall strike them as one man. This is what I will do for you, because I'm the God of change. I'm the God who redefines the future, your future. This is what's before you, Gideon. So God raises up Gideon and does this amazing redefining work in his life. Gideon sees his situation completely differently. He sees himself as the angel of the Lord describes him. He leads men into battle, and his future is completely changed. I think we, like Gideon, are tempted to think that our troubles, the difficulties we face in this life, are evidence that God has left us. But our God comes to us again and again in his word, and this is not evidence that he's left us. This is evidence of his love for us. The troubles we face, the difficulties we face, it means he's active. It means he's at work. He's in control of all things. He knows what is best for us. He's the perfect father caring for his children. So he brings us through things in life, difficult things sometimes. He brings us through these things to show us more of his power, more of his grace, more of his love, because he's pursuing people. He's pursuing people and taking them to the fountain of living waters. Be satisfied in me. All these other things will not satisfy you. They'll leave you empty. So God at work in each of our lives picks us up, takes us back through the troubles that we face. He is at work. He is at work in all things. He is our amazing God with amazing love for us, his people. He gathers us this morning to hear his word and briefly to feast upon his gospel. He's active in your life. Do you know that? He's active in your life. So there's hope and purpose to your life. You're not insignificant. Each one of us, called by God, changed through his gospel work, can live lives of great significance in our different spheres of calling, our different lives. We each have different lives, different people around us, raised up to be mighty men and women in this greatest cause in the world, the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what he does for us by his Spirit. He has called us by his name. We are his. We are made new. So often we are tempted to live with this Ecclesiastes understanding of the world, under the sun mentality, right? Things will just go on as they are. Not really anything happening. No supernatural work in my life. But God's message, God's word is so different to us. He is active. He wants you to understand his redefining work in whatever situation you find yourself in, and how you view yourself, and how you think about the future. He is the God who changes this. And he brings us to his gospel and his word. He reminds us at the table of what we have in Christ. And here through the shed blood and the broken body of Christ, we all can know that we can be completely clean in Christ, washed of all our sin, all our failure. There's cleansing in the blood of Christ. We walk forward clean, forgiven, and empowered to live for him. This is God's constant call to us. Don't you see? I'm active in your life. Don't you see? I want to use you in these people's lives around you. Don't you see? I want you to delight in me. Delight in me. So dear Redeemer, do we understand this? Do we spend too much time listening to ourselves, the messages of failure and disappointment that go through our minds? Or do we stop and grab ourselves and say, hey, wait a second. Who is my God? What has he done? What has he promised to do for me? He is with me. He will use me wherever he takes me, wherever he calls me. He is with me. May that promise redefine even the way we enter the rest of this day, the rest of this week. May God constantly remind us to come back to Jesus, our glorious Savior. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you, we praise you for this little episode in Gideon's life where we see you come and point him to this amazing promise that you are with your people. We all come in. Understand that we come in different situations, different struggles, different difficulties. We bring them before you and we praise you that you are at work, that you are sovereign God in control of all things. Help us to trust in you. Help us not to be discouraged, overwhelmed, by the situations we face, but help us to turn and trust to you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to guard our hearts from the wicked thoughts that cause us to think that we are insignificant, that we do not matter, that life has no purpose, because we know you, our God, have come to us, even this morning, and pointed to the significance that comes, the power that comes through your Holy Spirit at work in our lives, in our marriages, in all our relationships, in our callings. Oh God, help us not to listen to ourselves, but to talk to ourselves your gospel. And Father, as we move forward, in your world with different callings in different places, may we go forth with power and like Gideon and his men, his 300 men who descend on the Midianite horde and utterly destroy your enemies, may we go forward in that same power and see you defeat the armies of hell, defeat the chains of sin and darkness, and bring your salvation and light to those around us. Oh God, please work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.